Nice to see a number of new faces since this morning. Delighted you've joined us. We're praying together that the Lord is going to bless you as we listen together to the good word of our great God. It's a delight, too, to see so many young people in the company. Not only young couples, but some who wish they were couples. We're glad you've joined us. This morning we began a study basically on the subject of the family. And we talked about the ideal father. We learned, I hope, that the ideal father is our Father which art in heaven. We looked together at some of the attributes or characteristics of our Father in heaven. And we learned that he was a father who loved. And so any man who is a father, or one who aspires to be a father, should be one who loves. He has time first to love his God, to love his wife, and to love his children. We noted as well that the ideal father is holy. And it's God's desire for you and for me, dear brother in Christ, that we should be holy. We noted that he was just. He would not forfeit or compromise one of his attributes at the expense of another. And although he loves, he remains just in every respect. And finally, we noted that he was a God who understands. He knows our frame. He remembers that we were made dust. And so he draws near to bless, to strengthen, and to encourage. Now this evening, I'd like to consider with you the spiritual head of the house, or the family. Of course, the Word of God makes that abundantly clear, that the spiritual head of the family is the husband, the father. This is something that we cannot forfeit or relinquish. It is our responsibility, brethren, under God, to be responsible for the leadership of the home, the spiritual leadership having a special emphasis. And I'd like to consider with you this evening a man in whom God had placed his faith and his confidence. He was certain that this man was a man who would give adequate, proper, spiritual leadership. A leading psychologist, a Christian psychologist, has gone on record as saying that family problems start not with the children, but with a parent's relationship to the Lord. And I'm inclined to believe that. I believe that if father and mother, if husband and wife are in touch with God, they will have that special direction that comes from the Lord himself as to how to guide the family for God. And it is my prayer and my desire before God that before we leave Turkey Hill this weekend, we will have learned some of the basic concepts related by our God that will stand us as Christian parents in good stead. I mentioned this morning that in a crazy, confused, totally mixed up society, what we need is men and women who have a desire before God to raise their families for the glory of the One who bought them with his own precious blood at Calvary. My dear brother, I repeat, this is not a responsibility from which you can abdicate. It is a responsibility given you of the Lord himself. Read two short passages with me, please. The first in the very first book of the Bible, that of Genesis chapter 18. And shall we read in at verse 17? 17 of Genesis 18. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and a mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. The Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is grievous, I will go down now and will see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which is come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood before the Lord, and Abraham drew near. He said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Turn to the New Testament, please, and this time to the book of James. The book of James, of course, immediately follows Hebrews, and we're looking together at chapter 2 and verse 23, and that's page 1752, if you have a Ryrie Study Bible. Verse 13. I'm sorry, that's not the verse I wanted. Wrong page. 2 and 23. Yes. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Father, in our Savior's precious name, we take a moment to again commit ourselves to Thee. We long, our Father, to feel the presence of the Spirit of God in our company. We earnestly pray that tonight He would do His great convicting work, and that each of us will hear His voice as He speaks to us. This we pray, our Father, in our Savior's worthy, worthy name. Amen. Examine with me this evening, albeit very briefly, some of the aspects of the life of this man named Abraham, of whom God said, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. If you and I, dear brother in Christ, are looking to see the hand of God upon our families, we must be men like Abraham who know God. Abraham knew God, and God had confidence in Abraham. And as we look together at his life, I trust there are things we will learn about the man who was known throughout Scripture as the friend of God. I mentioned this morning, and I repeat it, that there are some here, and they've had the pleasure and privilege under God of raising their family for God. And yet, now at the stage of grandparents, they still have an obligation and a responsibility to give godly leadership by example within the family. And there are some tonight, young men, and you're not yet married. And I pray that this evening you will learn something of the truths and the principles required by God for a godly husband. Turn with me, please, again in the book of Genesis to the 12th chapter and verse 7. Genesis 12:7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east side of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. Abraham was a man of the altar. And often as we read the story of this life of this unique man, we are faced with an altar. He met God one day, and God redirected his life. God spoke to him, and Abraham was never the same after that experience. And I wonder if tonight I'm speaking possibly even to a father, or a young person, or a mother, or again a young girl, and you have never met the Savior. You have not yet begun to live. And it is vitally important, dear one, that you meet God before you can train and raise your family for God. And so Abraham met God. God spoke to him, and I repeat, it changed his life. And here we see Abraham at Bethel. It has a beautiful name and a beautiful meaning. Bethel, the house of God. And the man that's going to raise his family for God is the man who must know what it is to be in the family and in the presence of our God. God's voice had made an impact upon Abraham and those associated with him. And I trust and pray, beloved, that when your friends and when your family look at you and look at me, they see that having been in touch with God, and having heard his voice, God's voice has made an impact upon us. And what did he do? He built an altar. God had spoken to him. God had made promises to Abraham. He told him that he was going to give him a great land. He told him that he was going to make him the father of nations. That his earthly seed would be like the sand on the seashore. That his heavenly seed would be like the stars in the heavens, both innumerable. But God was going to bless Abraham. And when Abraham learned that from his God, what did he do? He built an altar, and he sacrificed to the Lord. Here was a man who appreciated a sacrifice given to God. It was an expression of his appreciation, of his love, of his reverence for God. And so the altar was built, and the sacrifice was slain, and this man knew the joy of being so in touch with God. He had a full heart, and he was prepared, and he was able to give to God from the abundance of his heart because of that close relationship with him. Dad, let me ask you this evening, are you a man of the altar? Do you know what it is to be in the presence of God in the attitude of worship, of praise, and of thanksgiving? Abraham did. And I believe with all of my heart that men who know what it is to worship God, who know the holy luxury of the altar, are men whom God will guide in the relationship they enjoy, first with himself, then with the wife, and then with the children. Abraham was that kind of a man. He was the man of the altar. And the man of the altar was to become a great man for God and of God. And often, he built the altar and he sacrificed upon it. I believe, and you may agree or you may not, but I believe that one of the great needs that exists not only within the family, but within the church fellowship today, is the need for men who know how to worship. I remember not long ago being at the Lord's Supper in an assembly in which I was visiting. I heard a person get up to worship the Lord, and it was obvious that this man who was expressing his heart full heart of appreciation to his God, was a man who was truly in touch with God. I did something I rarely do, but my curiosity got the best of me. And I looked around, and I saw a young man, at that time 25 or 26 years of age, and he was worshiping with a knowledge of God of a man many years his senior. Why? Because he was a man of the altar, and he knew what it was to be in fellowship with God. Dear fellow believer, and I'm speaking not only to fathers but mothers now as well, to young people as well, become men and women of the altar. What do I mean? I simply mean this. Appreciate the greatest sacrifice that has ever been made, the sacrifice of Calvary. Sometimes we sing, Jesus, keep me near the cross. There, a precious fountain, free for all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. I well remember that night a number of years ago now, possibly 37, 38. I stood on the door on the steps at the entranceway to our chapel. I was talking with a man who, believe it or not, could not write his own name, but a man who knew God. And often, as the saints gathered for worship around the table of the Lord on a Lord's Day morning, there would be the sobs of a man in touch with God. When that big, wiry man stood up and left the place of worship, there on the floor, there was a puddle of tears. This man, who was an alcoholic, converted now to Christ. This man that tried to murder his wife on more than one occasion. This man that couldn't write his own name. But I tell you, he knew God. And he knew fellowship with God. And he appreciated God's love. That's what we need in our church and assembly fellowships today. Men and women who appreciate the altar, the place of sacrifice, and the place of suffering. And that's the kind of a man Abraham was. He was the friend of God. He was on speaking terms with the holy, and he knew what it was to frequently go into his presence. This man who knew the art of true fellowship with God and worship to God was a man that God gave the joy of seeing many born into his family. And if you want to be used tonight as a young person or an older one, to see men and women born into the family of God, I suggest it will be in direct proportion to your appreciation of the altar and your fellowship with God. That was Abraham. He was a man of the altar. But then he was as well, as we look at 18 and 22, and the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for 50 righteous that are therein? Here was a man who knew what it was to pray and to go into the presence of God in prevailing prayer, to cry to God. He knew that in Sodom, that wicked city, that city that practiced such terrible sin, that city wherein his nephew lived and his family, he knew that it was going to be destroyed if God kept his word. And so he went into the presence of God and he pled with God, stay your hand of judgment. If there's 50 righteous in the city, will you destroy it? And the Lord says, no, he won't. And down he went, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. God says, no, I won't. When the final count was taken, there was less than 10. God destroyed the city. What's the point, beloved? The point is this. Here was a man with a passion for souls. Here was a man that had an interest in his family. His nephew Lot lived there. And he did not want to see the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah consumed by the flame of an angry God. And he pled for them. Dear fellow believer, how about your family? Dad, how about those kids that God has given you? Do you know what it is to go into the presence of God and cry for them and plead with God to save their precious soul, to keep them, if they know God, living for Him, pleasing Him, and bringing honor and glory to His holy name? And so Abraham persisted with God. I wonder if I am. If I'm that kind of man who would plead as Abraham pled for his family. Our families are worth pleading to God for. Would to God we knew more of it. How much time did we spend this past week? Dad, ordained of God as the spiritual leader in your home, how much time did you spend pleading with God for your kids? You answer before God. To plead with God for them. To cry to God. I well remember that series of gospel services in our assembly a number of years ago. When we gathered for prayer preceding that, those gospel meetings, there was a man that would get down on his knees along with the rest. But he was different than the rest. He had several boys that he longed to see saved. And he prayed, he wept. He cried to God for the souls of those young men that God had brought into his family. You know what happened? God saved them. God saved them. And he'll still do it. But what he needs and what he wants is to see a father who really means business with God and for God. Dad, I repeat a question of this morning. Do your kids know that their father is on praying ground? Abraham stood and he pled with God. I love verse 23. And Abraham drew near. He felt that he could come close to God and God would hear him and God would honor his prayer. Isn't it sad that Abraham failed to go lower than 10? I don't know how you feel about it, but I believe with all of my heart that Abraham's God would have complied had he gone lower than the 10. I will not let thee go, said Jacob. You remember when he traveled with God? I will not go except thou bless me. And Jacob longed to feel and to know the experience of God's blessing upon his life. What did God do? God changed his name from Jacob to Israel, meaning a prince with God. Jacob knew what it was, beloved, to cry to God and to see God's blessing upon his life. And this he longed to experience. Are you and I prepared to be that kind of a father? Men of the altar. Men of prayer. But there's something else we learn about Abraham. He was a man of faith. In the great faith chapter of Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 and 9, by faith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Abraham was a man of faith, and he knew what God said God would do, and he looked to God to answer his prayer. I wonder if you and I are that kind of a person. Men and women of faith. Abraham had the encouragement of his wife Sarah, I believe, at times. There were times when it didn't go well, weren't there? Her name means princess. It's nice to have that kind of a wife. And so Abraham was blessed. Abraham was to be put to the test on at least three occasions by his God. And each of those tests were to test his faith. Abraham was to be given a new and an unknown land. And God said, Abraham, there's a great land out there, and I'm going to give it to you. Now, all you have to do is leave Ur of the Chaldees and move out. And he didn't go down to AAA to get a triptych. He went out with his confidence in God, and he moved forward into the unknown with his faith in the Holy. And God gave him the land, and his people the land. And by the way, that land is still their land, regardless of what the nations of the world think tonight. God gave that land to his people, and it will be forever theirs. And the day is going to come, beloved, when Israel will inhabit the land. The nations of the world will stand in amazement at the way that God has taken and blessed his chosen earthly people. But not only was his faith tested relative to the land, but God promised him not only a land, but he promised him a son. And what a test this was. When dear old Abraham, now well on in years, and his wife Sarah, now barren, God says, I'm going to give you a son. And God gave him a son. Beloved, he had to have confidence in God, that God would bless him. And he had faith in God, albeit sorely tried at times. Then there came a time when Abraham's faith in God was going to receive its severest test. What was it? God looked down from heaven and spoke to Abraham one day. Abraham's mind was taken up with a lovely son that was his, the boy named Isaac. The Lord said to Abraham, Abraham, I want Isaac, and I want him on the altar. I want him on the altar. God led Abraham to a mountain. The altar is built, and he constructed many, and never one like this. Had Isaac not said to his father as they walked those slopes, Father, you got the fire and the pot. You got the wood. You got the knife. Father, where's the lamb? My son God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. Finally, that moment came, sacrifice. And I think I see Abraham with a father's heart, draw his boy to his breast, say, Isaac, God has told me that you're to be the sacrifice on this altar. He bound and placed upon it. He raises the blade and it glistens under a bright sun. It's about to fall and Abraham hears, Abraham, Abraham, spare your son. Now I know that you believe me. And I think that arm falls limp at his side, don't you? In the moment of composure that follows, he takes that blade and he cuts the cords. And I think he embraces his boy again. And as he's doing it, he spies a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Together they go over. They bind it. They place it upon the altar. Life is taken. The wood is ignited. Sacrifice consumed. And Abraham stands back with his boy. I think I heard Isaac say, Father, that ram died in my place. What's the point? Abraham was prepared to give his son to express his faith in God. Ed, I don't know what God might demand of you, but are you prepared to walk so close to him tonight that you are prepared to give him the nearest and the dearest of life? He may require it, you know. A number of years ago, a father was in his study. There was a knock at the door. Who's there? Said the father. It's me, Dad. It's Ed. Come in, Ed. Ed went in, sat down in the comfort of his dad's study. He said, Dad, after they'd exchanged the pleasantries, Dad, I believe the Lord is calling me to give up law school.
Give up law school, son?
Yeah.
Why?
Because the Lord wants me to take the gospel as a missionary to the Aucas of Ecuador. Dr. Theo McCulley, in relating the experience, said, when my boy told me that, I said, Ed, let's get down on our knees. I want to commend you to God. Together we got down, and side by side, we prayed. When news reached the home in Chicago that Ed McCulley and his four colleagues had died on the sands of the Curaray in Ecuador, pierced through by Auca lances, Dr. McCulley said, I am so glad today that I never discouraged my son from following God. Yes, he was a man with his confidence and his faith in God. Dad, is your confidence there this evening, Alan? Talking today on the ground, someone said to me, Arne, what has God taught you since last you were at Turkey Hill? And I told that party some things I thought he was teaching me. And I reversed the question. And that one said, I believe that God is teaching me more and more to trust in Him. I don't know about you, but the man that stands before you, he's a terribly slow learner. He needs to be taught again and again. And Abraham, this man of faith in his God, knew the experience of God teaching. And so, you and I, beloved, will set the standard within the home, a standard of faith in our God. Not only so, Abraham was a man of obedience. God said about him, I know Abraham. He's going to obey me. He will obey me. I can count on Abraham to obey me. Dad, Mom, kids, tonight, can God look down from heaven and say, of you and of me, I can count on him. I can count on her to obey me. I know they will. He could with Abraham. Seems to me the truth that Saul learned is a lesson that we must learn, each one. It is simply that to obey is better than sacrifice. And to listen to the voice of God is better than the fat of rams. Prepare to hear his voice tonight, dear fellow, dear girl, dear mom, dear dad. Prepare to hear his voice and say, Lord, I'll obey you. Trust me with it. Seems to me there are three areas of obedience. There is first, obedience to my God. God said in Jeremiah, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. God wants us to obey him. Am I talking to someone tonight? And you know, and God knows, and possibly your partner in life knows, that you're disobeying God. That don't expect your kids to obey God if you are not. It just doesn't work. They're following you and they're observing you ever so carefully. And they know what you think they don't know, that you're not obeying God. And God's speaking to you tonight about that matter. There is obedience to God. As well, there is obedience to the elders of the assembly. There's one thing this book makes clear. It is this, that I am to obey the elders of the assembly. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey them that guide you, for they watch for your soul, as they that must give account, that they might do it with joy and not with grief. For that's unprofitable to you. You prepared to obey God? Are you prepared to obey the spiritual leaders in your assembly? I trust you are. And we're to obey the authorities as well. Obey the magistrates, says Paul in writing to Titus, to obey the magistrates and to be ready to every good work. Do I obey the laws of the land? every law of the land? That's God's demand of me, that I might. Dad, you set the standard for your family. And the kids are watching. And don't you think for a moment they are not. And they are patterning their life after yours. And that's the way it's going to be. Like father, like son. Then this man is a man of the tent. In the 18th chapter, in verse 1. He was in the tent when he was visited one day by three men. The Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lift up his eyes and looked, and three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground. And he said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. He recognized him as the Lord. A theophany. A pre-incarnation presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, the Lord was there and the Lord spoke to him. Who? This man of the tent. You see, Abraham and Sodom had choices to make. And Sodom, why he looked at Sodom and Gomorrah, he looked at the well-watered plains of Sodom. He looked at all the city had to offer. He said, I'll take that part over there. And Lot had his side split in Sodom, and Abraham had a tent in Mamre. But Abraham knew what it was to be in touch with God. As we were driving yesterday, and I was reading in preparation for this evening's message, I said to my wife, Helen, you know, as I think of Lot, here he was, Lot and his wife, too. Two daughters still at home. Then he had sons-in-law. Now, if sons-in-law was plural, he had at least two. And they had obviously married the daughters of Lot. So that was a total of eight. There were eight people in Sodom who should have known God. And if there had been ten, God would have spared the city. But here was a man raised under the teaching of Abraham, this holy man. And he goes down to live in Sodom. And having lived there, what did he do? He made his mark as far as the world was concerned. He sat at the gate and he judged the people. But he had not been used to draw at least two people, in addition to his family, to God. And I find that tragic, don't you? An entire family whose outreach for God didn't amount to two souls. Whose fault? I say it was Lot's fault. Dad, your family, look at them. Under your leadership, how many do they have to their credit as having reached for Christ? They're following you. To show them the example by godliness, a life of prayer, a life of faith, a life at the altar, to see how many you have won to Christ. You can't tell your kids to be good witnesses if you're not. But Abraham, there was a different story with him. The day came tragically when judgment fell. Tragically when all that Lot had worked at and enjoyed, it was consumed by the flame. And I wonder, dear brother, dear sister, as far as you and I are concerned and our relationship with the Lord, what are we amassing? Is it that which is going to be destroyed by the flame? Or will it be preserved and ultimately be a means of joy and of reward? What will it profit when life here is o'er? Though great earthly wisdom I gain, if seeking knowledge I utterly fail, the wisdom of God to obtain. What will it profit when life here is o'er? Though gathering riches and fame, if gaining the world I lose my own soul, and in heaven unknown is my name. What will it profit when life here is o'er, though earth's farthest corners I see, if going my way and doing my will I miss what his plan had for me? What will it profit when life here is o'er? Though earth's fleeting moments be mine, if seeking the world I fail to secure the gift of God's love divine. What will it profit? My soul stop and think. What balance that day will declare, life's record may bear, will gain turn to loss, and leave me at last in despair. Dad, those things you're working so hard to obtain for yourself and your family. Working so hard for the corporation, going up the corporate ladder. I know a man, now over the 50 years of age mark, and he's climbed the corporate ladder. He's president of the company. A man who professed Christ young in life, and I believe was saved. He's at the top of the ladder. But do you know what he's found out? The ladder's leaning against the wrong wall. And it's possible I'm speaking to some tonight, and that's your case. The ladder's leaning against the wrong wall, and you're going to be the loser. And that's tragic. Think of it. To have spent one's life for this world, and to have lost the reward, the benefits, the joy, the well done of eternity to come. Finally, Hebrews 11 and verse 10 teaches me that Abraham was a man of anticipation. He looked for a city that has foundation, whose builder and maker was God. Abraham didn't have his eye on the well-watered plains of Sodom. He wasn't concerned about a condo in Sodom. Not for a moment. He was content with a tent. He was going to leave it behind someday. And I believe, as far as Abraham was concerned, the tent pegs weren't driven down too deeply. He could move out at a moment's call and command by his God. Lot had his city. And he stood one day as it was consumed by the flames. Abraham was looking for his. A city which hath foundations. Mom and Dad, are you occupied this evening with the temporal or the eternal? The day is coming, and God is going to reward and God is going to bless those that have labored and lived and loved faithfully the one who gave his all for them at Calvary. You're going to be called close to him. You're going to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Those who in life didn't have too much are going to be rewarded for the gold, the silver, and the precious stones. Those that thought they'd done a job for God, all the time fooling themselves and their God, tragically enough, they're going to see the wood and the hay and the stubble all go up in flames. Whereas those that have labored hard for God, devoted and committed to Christ, they will have built with the gold, the silver, and the precious stones. How about it? You're here at Turkey Hill, as am I. And I really don't know why. But I have prayed before I came, and we discussed it as we traveled yesterday. I cry to God that something will be done for eternity. In the hearts, moms and dads and kids. And if it is, family camp weekend, Memorial Day 1988, will have been well worthwhile. How about it? You prepared to pay the price, Dad? Let's face it, was it your President Truman said, "The buck stops here"? This is where it stops. Don't let the mom. God never gave her the responsibility. She is to carry it out under your leadership. That's true. But the buck stops here. How about it? Are you prepared to say to the Lord tonight, "Lord, I haven't lived as I should have lived, but now before you and before my family, I am prepared
to live out and out for God. Lord, I want to be a man of the altar. I want to be a man of the tent. I want to be a man of keen anticipation who knows fellowship with you. And God will give you, as you claim it by faith, that power and that ability. Are you prepared to pay the price tonight? May we pray together. You are. Father, in the stillness of this hour, we give ourselves to Thee. We pray, Father, that You're speaking to some dear father tonight who realizes that things are not as they should be between himself and his God, between himself and his dear wife, between himself and his kids. Will tonight cry to God for the grace to redirect the course of his life and hold less tightly those things that someday are going to be consumed by the flames. May, Father, we as fathers be content with a tense, giving our all to Thee. Father, we just commit ourselves to Thee and earnestly pray that Thy presence will be with us throughout this weekend. For Thy glory in our Savior's name we pray. Amen.